daughter, they're in a time of pressure. They know that they could get killed if they do this, and they just want to cave in. And then you get William, the light. You know, he shines on them and he says, sure, you might die, okay? You might never live to see another day. But he brings out this courage in them. He brings out this light in them. And they go from complete darkness and fearful and timid and cowardly, and they start shouting. They're like, we can do this. And so I think a lot of us go through our everyday, you know, we don't have epic battles like this, but we go through battles every single day. And for most time, I think in our everyday battles, whether it's in our marriages or at work or parenting or even things at church and ministry, you know, whatever it is that's going on in your life, we have pressures, we have battles. And many times, when the pressure gets too big or the conflict's too large or the challenge just seems not something that we can tackle, then we just cave. We're like, no, we're not going out into the battlefield. We just want to stay in here. We want to live and possibly regret never going into battle and shining and being that beacon of light to yourself and to others around you. You know, that's the kind of life that God calls us to. Okay, we're going to discover that God doesn't want us to live in darkness. He doesn't want us to live a life that's cowardly. He doesn't want us to be filled with the spirit of timidity and fear. He wants us to shine bright, that you may experience the goodness of God, and everyone around you gets to see that and say, wow, that's crazy pressure going on in their life. How is it that they can shine in that way? And so that's where we're going to go explore today as we continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy. This is exciting, right? Because all of us go through pressure, and what I want to know is how would God take us and pull us out of our darkness to be brightness? And so as we're going through our book, 2 Timothy right now, for those who are joining us for the first time or you're not familiar with the book of Timothy, let me just set up some background here. The book of Timothy is written during a very troubling time if you are a Christian. And the reason is because this is back in AD, about 60 to 70-ish, and Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire, he has accused the Christians of starting the fire that basically burned the city of Rome. And so he was trying to find a scapegoat, and unfortunately the Christians became that scapegoat. And so if you are a Christian at that time, it's dangerous for you to publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the danger there. And we find the author of this book, Paul, he's actually in prison. He's in a dungeon. And the reason he's there is because he had been fearlessly and boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he's been thrown in prison. And he's writing to a young church leader. His name is Timothy. All right, Timothy's a pastor, a leader in a church of Ephesus. And so Paul's writing to him because Paul knows that Timothy is starting to waver. Timothy isn't sure if he wants to keep being a Christian because there's physical danger, right? He could get beaten up, he could get arrested, he could get thrown in jail. That's legitimate fear. And so a lot of these things are going on, and Timothy's kind of thinking, I don't know if I should do this or not. And so Paul writes a letter to Timothy and says, Timothy, I know it is a dark time right now. I know the pressure is on and you're afraid, but that's okay. And so Paul comes out like William Wallace and he gives Timothy this speech. And that's what we get to look at as we're reading through the second book of Timothy, is Paul's encouragement and call to boldness, to be a Christian that can endure through persecution, that can endure through battles going in your life, whatever that might look like, to endure in your faith till your last breath. And so that's what we're going to dive into. And as we unpack 2 Timothy, we want to ask the question. Number one is, when pressure comes our way, how do we handle it? And then the second question we want to ask is, how does God teach us to shine bright, not just survive through the darkness and the pressure, but how do we shine? How do we get joy? How do we get confidence and boldness even when things aren't going that great in our lives? And so that's what we get to look at this morning. If you will open up your Bible to 2 Timothy, we're going to read through. It's a really short passage today. Open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're just going to read one verse just to start off. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what it says. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. All right, so this is the unfortunate truth that I think all of us are going to realize. There is bad news in this. And the bad news is everybody breaks under pressure. Everyone. And so in the case of Paul this morning, I mean, he tells us, he said, everyone in the province of Asia. Think about this today as in modern-day Turkey. Okay, that's kind of where he's pointing at. And he says, you know, all the Christians, all the church leaders, especially these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've abandoned me. Paul is learning the hard way that, unfortunately, most of the people around us, our friends, even folks at church, and these two guys are probably church leaders. Okay, they're fair-weathered friends. And so when things are going great, when you're having a good time, people come and flock around you. But the moment difficulties happen or conflict occurs or the pressure's being put on your relationship, then they just go away. And it's heartbreaking. I mean, when you read this book, you know, you can feel that Paul is heartbroken because these are people that he loved, people that he invested his time in, people that he depended on, people that he trusted. You know, I can imagine when I'm going through hard times and you guys abandon me. That's how I would feel, and that's what Paul is feeling here today. Everyone abandoned him. I think about one of the most famous passages in Scripture, the most famous desertion passage. It has got to be with Peter and Jesus. Okay, so this doesn't talk a whole lot about why Phygellus and Hermogenes left, but I want to point us to a particular passage, a relationship between Peter and Jesus. So if you're not familiar, Peter is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus when Jesus was alive in this earth. And so for a good 3 years, he had these 12 guys, and actually there's more, but these 12 guys really followed Jesus. They were like his closest buddies, right? He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. He was teaching them about everything. And Peter was in the inner circle. Okay? He was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. And I want us to look at Peter before Jesus got arrested. So for those 3 years that he was with Jesus, really nothing much happened. It was all pretty good. And I want us to contrast that Peter with the moment conflict occurred. What happened to him? And so let me read a passage from Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26. So this is the Peter before the pressure was applied to them, okay? Matthew 26, verse 31. It says, Jesus told them, this very night you will all, he says, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And so Jesus is making a prophetic word, saying, when I get arrested, every single one of you guys are going to abandon me. And then Jesus says, but after I have risen, meaning his resurrection, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. All right, check out what Peter says. This is Peter. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. All right, that's Peter's making a bold claim here. He's saying, Jesus, you know what? All these guys, they're losers. Okay, when challenge come and difficulty come, they're going to abandon you. But me, Peter, I'm never going to abandon you. Then he says this more. And Jesus replied to him. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Then Peter comes back. I'm thinking, Peter, shut your mouth. But he comes back and then he says this to Jesus. He says, Peter declared, okay, he's not just like casually saying, he declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Whoa, if all you had was this passage, you're like, man, Peter, he's a guy of courage. He's a man's man, right? And the moment he's like, I'm not going to disown you, all the disciples, you can picture like the Scottish people kind of hitting their chest. They're like, we're never going to disown you, Jesus. Unfortunately, very soon after, this is what happened. So Jesus got arrested. And I want us to contrast this other Peter when pressure was applied to them. So this is Peter in Luke 22, verse 54 to 62. Luke 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, so they seized Jesus, they're arresting Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, all right? So he didn't completely abandon Jesus, he was kind of following him at a distance. And when someone there had a kindled fire in the middle of the courtyard, and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. So he's sitting down with strangers. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. They're like, this guy, Peter? Yeah, he's with the guy that was just arrested, Jesus Christ. And check this out, he says, he denied it. He said, woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. And he says, man, I'm not, Peter replied. About half an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And this is Peter's reply. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord turned. This is Jesus. All right, Jesus was in the room, Peter was in the courtyard. And Jesus turned and he looked at him and he says, look straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the crow crows today, you will disown me three times. And then check this out. And he went outside and wept bitterly. All right, Peter, who just a while ago said he's not going to disown Jesus, and then he rallied the other disciples around him and said, we're never going to abandon you, Jesus. Very soon after, he denied Jesus a couple times, and then he realized what he did. And he started weeping. Here's the unfortunate thing, I think, about all of us, okay? We have this idea of who we are, right? In our mind, I'm an awesome husband, I'm a great employee, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good person, I'm an awesome spouse, I'm a great parent. Like, in our mind, this is the picture of who we are. But there's a huge disconnect in who we are and who we think we are, and who we actually are, all right? When pressure is applied to us, a different side of us comes out that we never knew was there. And unfortunately, when you press on the things that break us long enough and hard enough, every single one of us break, just like Peter. And it's very unfortunate that this happened to Peter, but the great thing is God shows us in here that, hey, you're not that great, all right? You think you're this awesome dude, you're not. And I think about what happened last summer. I was at home and, you know, just chilling, and then I hear this doorbell. It went ring, 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 ring. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, this is one of the neighborhood kids. Why are they doing this? I'm gonna go down and yell at them, right? I'm like, just press it once. Don't press it multiple times. And so I opened the door, and my neighbor is standing there. He's holding a shovel, and he has this panicked look on his face. And so I'm like, what is going on? And he said, Carter, come with me, come with me. And so the two of us run to his house, right, across the street. And then when we got there, I saw his daughter and his wife, and they were all freaking out. All right, they were freaking out. They were like, ah. And so I asked him again, I'm like, what is going on? And so he pointed to his garage, and there was a big flower pot there. So he kept pointing at it, like he couldn't even talk because he was so messed up. He was so freaked out. And so I pushed the pot off to the side, and I see a copperhead. It's a snake, all right? A copperhead snake is poisonous. the moment I pushed the pot off to the side, these three, him, his wife, and his daughter, started going, and so I'm looking at them like, what is happening? All right, control yourself. And here's what made it worse. This is the copperhead. Look at the size. That's someone's finger right there. Okay. It could, this snake could literally fit on my palm of my hand because it's like 4 inches long. That's how big the snake was. And this whole family, they were freaking out. They were screaming and yelling. And I look at this guy and I'm thinking, dude, your daughter is there. Your wife is there. Be a man, all right? Where was God? They're looking at their husband. They're looking at their dad. He's acting like he's a little girl. Or, sorry, girls. I think I just offended like half the people here, but that's what he was acting like. And he said, you know, Carter, I thought I was brave enough. I took the shovel and I was trying to kill the snake, but I couldn't do it. I'm really afraid. And so he was really freaked out. And so I helped him out, you know, I dispatched off the snake. And so I look at him. Normally, he's a pretty macho guy, all right? He normally hangs out in front of his house. He's like smoking, like super cool. Whenever we exchange messages online, he sends me stuff about the army, you know, things like super macho guy kind of things. And so I was thinking, all right, it's just a baby snake, a tiny little baby snake. You should be able to take care of this. And he couldn't. You know, he broke under pressure, and his wife and his daughter unfortunately saw what kind of a dad and husband he was. So for all of us, we have our pressure points. Maybe it's not baby, tiny little copperhead snakes, but we got pressure points everywhere. All right, like I said, it could be in your marriage. It could be at school, at work, whatever. And when pressure is applied to this point long enough, you just keep pressing it, and hard enough, every one of us break. Hopefully you don't act like this guy, but all of us break. And what we see in the passage today, when people break, most of them, they just check out, right? They cave in, they go into their dark spaces. And that's why we see today marriages, people deserting each other. We see in the workplaces when things aren't going well, people just leave their jobs. And so a lot of these things are when pressures are applied, most, if not all of us, basically cave in to the pressure. And so that's the unfortunate thing, right? That all of us do this, myself included. When pressures apply, I break. And so the question is, okay, we know this, what can we do about this? Is there a solution to this that God would offer us in Scripture? And I would say yes, there is actually good news. And so let's look at the next passage here. 2 Timothy, we're going to read the last part of this paragraph. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verse 16 through 18. And this is where God gives us a picture for the good news. All right, so the bad news is everyone breaks. What's the good news? Can we shine? How do we shine? What enables us to shine? So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Okay, so Paul contrasts these two guys who deserted him with this one guy who did not. So this guy's name is called Onesiphorus. And so Paul is under arrest in Rome, right? And it says here that Onesiphorus occasionally goes to Rome. And so when he goes there, he has three options. The first option is he could just not associate himself with Christianity, right? Not say he's a Christian, kind of go into hiding. Don't associate anyone at the church, just kind of stay away. He'll be safe, sure. The second option he could do is not abandon his faith, go hang out secretly with the Christians so that the Roman Empire and soldiers won't discover that he's a Christian, right? And we do that a lot here. We kind of stay in our little bubble. and do our little thing in secret, and that could work. But Paul says, Onesiphorus is not like that. Onesiphorus, he was boldly in proclaiming who he is. How bold was he? Look at what he did. He went to prison to visit Paul. Number one, he said he refreshed him. Number two, he said he wasn't ashamed. And so he went around asking for where Paul was, right? He wasn't ashamed of his faith. He wasn't afraid and ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be a Christian. Then it says here, he searched hard for me till he found me. So think about the danger Onesiphorus put himself in. As he's asking people, like, have you seen Paul? Have you seen Paul? People are going to look at him and say, wait, are you a Christian? Why are you looking for this other Christian that just got in prison? Why are you associating yourself with him? And so Onesiphorus put himself at risk. And the question I ask myself when I look at passages like this is, why is this guy so bold and courageous? And he seems to be this light that Paul is putting up there, right? He's saying, Timothy, don't be like these two guys, be like this one. How is it that this guy can shine and the other two go into darkness? Like, that would be my question. And so to answer that question, I want to look at two passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, because it's going to give us an idea. How is it that Onesiphorus can be so bold, right? That even knowing that he could get imprisoned and tortured and possibly killed, he could still do this. This is amazing. How is he being a light? And so I want us to look at two passages, and these two passages will give us an idea. How is it that he has this boldness in him? So the first passage is in Mark. Actually, it's in 1 Samuel. So this is a passage about David and Goliath. Okay, a lot of us are familiar, but for the ones who aren't, David and Goliath is this famous battle of an underdog story where the nation of the Israelites were battling against the nations of the Philistines. And the idea here is both camps are across from each other. And the way they're battling this out isn't let's clash and fight. The way they're doing this is you send out your best warrior, we'll send out our best warrior, and you guys fight it out. So whichever warrior wins, winner takes all. So that's how they're fighting this war. And so from the Philistines' perspective, they send out their warrior. This guy is called Goliath. He's huge, all right? He's a giant. None of the soldiers on the Israelite camps, all right, think about this. The Israelites wasn't a tiny nation. They were big. None of their soldiers had the courage to go out and fight this guy. All right, under pressure, every single one of them caved. Then along comes this teenager, David, who's not even supposed to be in the battle. He's just bringing food to his brothers. And then David goes into the battle. And just to give you guys a sense what this would look like, let me just illustrate, okay? Samuel, can you stand up? All right, this is Samuel. He's gonna pretend to be David. About the right size, about the right muscle mass. No, you can just stand there. Then we're gonna have another person who's Goliath. All right, I'm gonna pick on Joe on this one. So Joe, can you stand up? Mr. Goliath. Standing on this end of the sanctuary, we have Samuel, 4 feet tall, weighing 50 pounds. And on that other side, Joe, 7 feet tall, and 180 pounds, maybe 200 pounds. All right, who's going to vote for Samuel? Who thinks Samuel's going to win? Oh, man, you guys have some extraordinary confidence here. Who thinks Joe's going to win? All right, no doubt Joe's going to break his neck, okay? There's no way Samuel's going to win in this fight. And so we look at this, and we're thinking, David, you are mad. There's no way you can win this fight against Goliath. But I want us to see what David said to Goliath when he was on the battlefield. This is what he said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, which is Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israelite, who you have defiled." All right, the courage that we see David has isn't because of his ability or his physical ability, whatever. None of it came from David, because on a one-to-one battle, he would be destroyed. But his confidence came because he was confident in the Lord. And this is what I want us to see here this morning. The good news is we can shine bright, that in circumstances where it's really hard, it is possible to shine. But the catch is, it comes from being God confident. Like, our confidence is in God, who says he loves us and he's got our back and his will is perfect in our lives, not in our own self-confidence. And so Phygellus and Hermogenes, they thought they were self-confident, right? But they ran away. And Onesiphorus, who is God-confident, he could do all these things. And his name is in Scripture for millennia for us to read. And those two guys who ran away, that's the only thing we know about them, is that they were deserters because they thought they were self-confident. And we see this in David. And I want us to look at another passage. And this passage is in the New Testament. And this is the passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, this is where Jesus is about to take on the sins of the world. This is the night before he's in the garden praying. He knows the next day he's going to die so that all of us here can have eternal life, right? All of us are sinners. Christ died for us so that we may have eternal life. And if we put our faith in Christ Jesus, that's what he gives us. And so this is the night before Jesus went on the cross to die, before his resurrection. Tremendous pressure had been put on him. Okay, think about this. He's about to take on all of the sin that we have done against a holy God. And I want us to see the expression and things that Jesus says and what he does. So this is Mark 14, verse 32 to 36. Mark 14, 32 to 36. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. Check this out. If possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Okay, Jesus is saying, I'm under a lot of tremendous pressure here, and God, can you take this away from me? You know, Jesus shows a moment of vulnerability here. And then in Luke 22, it says this, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so he was so stressed that he started sweating blood. And so you can tell, man, this is a guy in a very stressful, high-pressure situation. All right, he's stressed out. He's saying, God, this is, I don't know that I can handle this. Can you take this away from me? But the way he ends is his prayer is like this. He says in Luke 32, 42, it says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Same thing as David. His confidence is in God. He's confident that whatever he's doing, if it is within the will of God, it is always good, even when he knows he's walking straight into danger, even when he knows he's walking straight into conflict and challenges and difficulties. That's the kind of life that God calls us to, not to be self-confident, but to be confident in him, because his ways are better, his thinking are higher, right? If you put your confidence in a God that's almighty, all-powerful, all-great, and sends his son to die for you to show you how much he loves you, that's the kind of confidence that we have, even when we're going through hardships. Now, I bet you every single one of you here today are going through some kind of hardship. I don't know what it is. But God tells us, you know, have confidence in him, not your ability to handle the situation, but in his ability to take care of you. And so I think that is very encouraging. It takes a lot of pressure off of you, and it tells us that light is possible. You know, when you're going through really, really hard times, light is possible. You don't have to cave in. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be timid. Just a couple verses before, in Timothy chapter 1, it tells us, God doesn't give us the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and strength, and self-control. And so that's the kind of life that God wants us to live. amidst our difficulties. So here's what I want us to do. In your bulletin, there should be a prayer request at the back. Now, this is what I would challenge you to do, to be that light to the person. Okay, someone in there, I mean, they're on the prayer list for a reason. They're going through some kind of difficulties. They are asking for prayers. And so these folks right now, they're in a place of high stress, high pressure, possibly conflict, a lot of things going on in their lives. So what I want you to do is to be a light, all right? Be like Onesiphorus. Be that light to Paul. Look at that list and say, who is one person that I want to be that refresher to, that I want to bring light into their life? Because right now things aren't going that great in their life. So that's number one. And I will tell you, secular psychologists tell us this as well. Those who focus on other people instead of their own problems are ones that are more joyful in life, are ones that are more satisfied in life. So this is a biblical principle as well. Focus on other people and take your eyes off your own problems. And then the second one is, if you do have a problem, so I want to show this. That's the prayer list. If you don't have it, grab one on the way out. Yao Ming will give it to you. And the second thing I'd like us to do is, if you're going through hardship right now and you're not sure that you can handle it, read and meditate on Psalm 16. So Psalm 16, I love the title that's given by the Good News Translation. It calls it a prayer of confidence. And so when you meditate and read through Psalm 16, it helps build confidence in God, in who He is, what He has for you, what He will do for you, and who His works are. You know, it's a confidence builder passage that helps us with our confidence in God and not confident in ourselves. So those are the two things. All right, be a light to others. And if you are in a place of darkness right now, over this week, just read and meditate on Psalm 16. And here's one extra little thing I'm just going to toss out there, okay? This is something I learned this past week. If you are really stressed out, here's what I want you to do. And I'm giving this to you for free. Put your thumb and your little finger together like that. All right, everyone do this. This will kill your stress right away. All right, do this. And then close one of your eyes, your left eye. All right, so I want you to position your thumb and your index finger on someone's head. Pretend this is the person that's giving you a ton of stress right now. Okay, that's the person that's giving you a lot of stress. And then just squish their heads, squish it. Okay, I can't guarantee that this will help with your situation, but it'll at least give you a smile. All right, it'll give you some temporary happiness that you're squishing that person's head. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. It's amazing to me, God, that you are able to bring joy and light and goodness in bad situations. And we know, Lord, that none of this is because we're able to really do anything, because if we're honest with ourselves, God, every single thing that happens in our life are really out of our control. Things can change at a moment, and we find ourselves helpless. But we thank you, Lord, this morning for reminding us that if we put our confidence in God, then God, we will find supernatural peace and joy in you, even through we're going through hard times. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word of encouragement this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this brother, Onesiphorus, Lord, who you've written in 2 Timothy to show us the kind of boldness that is something that we can live, not something that we hope for, but we can actually live a life of boldness and being a bright light in our own lives and to other people. We give you praises and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.